Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. Jeremiah 23:28. I'll admit, preaching the prophets comes sometimes with fear and trepidation. Prophets are not for the faint of heart. There's judgment there and harsh words, sometimes confusing, sometimes convicting. When today's passage came to my attention on the lectionary for today, I knew it was mine to preach. But it comes with a caution for the preacher built in. Let the one who has the prophet who has the dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. A humbling word for the preacher, and I pray every Sunday that I stand behind this pulpit that I would speak the word of God faithfully. May I speak truth, even uncomfortable truth, even truth to power, if it is God's truth. But it does lead to a sincere question that no preacher, really no one who reads the Bible, can neglect. How do we know if what we're saying is truly the word of God? How can we discern God's word from the noise? Now, our family has just started reading through the Bible using a fun little program for families that I picked up at a conference this summer. It's a box of numbered cards, and each card contains a reference to a Bible story on the front side. So we'll read the Bible story, and then we get to roll a colored die and do an activity that comes after on the colored dot on the other side. It's been great fun for us. I'll do a bit of show and tell of this resource in September for interested families. Anyway, we recently read the story of Abraham and Sarai, to whom God said, "Leave your country, your family, and your father's home for a land that I will show you." And we discussed in the response our own recent move to Leamington and how Kendall and I believe we are also following God's call to leave London and come here to Leamington. Except, as I said, we didn't hear God's call in such clear words. It was more of a process of discernment and prayer. As we tested the idea, prayed about it, and asked questions, and felt a confirmation of our call to this place at this time. But this led to another great family conversation. How did God speak to Abraham? Did Abraham hear God's booming voice out loud, clearly speaking the words, "Leave your country"? As it's portrayed in the movie Prince of Egypt, when God speaks to Moses that way? How do we know God's voice if we hear it? Such a good question. Anyone here want to put their hand up and wish God spoke in a clear, loud voice to you or in clear writing on the wall? I see some nods. The rest of you are just too shy to put your hand up, I think. We all wish that God would speak to us so clearly. And the Bible does give a few examples of God speaking in such a clear way. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are described as walking and talking with God in the garden. And what a beautiful and intimate image that is. In Exodus, God speaks to Moses through the burning bush. And was it like the movie The Prince of Egypt portrayed it? In Deuteronomy, God speaks to the people through a thick cloud and a pillar of fire. And Elijah, when he seeks God's voice at a time of deep sadness, does not hear God's voice in the mighty wind or the earthquake or the fire, but God speaks to him in the still small voice. And the foreign king Belshazzar in the book of Daniel does have God speak to him in clear writing on the wall. I haven't had these experiences in my life. And then there's the prophets. Prophet after prophet in the Hebrew scriptures declares the word of the Lord, often exactly with these words, "Thus says the Lord." And our scripture today comes from the prophet Jeremiah, who is an interesting prophet because he's kind of a bridge prophet. He preaches before, during, and after the exile. Before the exile, he preaches that something bad is going to happen soon. During the exile, that the bad thing that is happening is God's will and not to fight it. And then to the exiles in a foreign land, he preaches a vision of healing and hope and the restoration to the exiles. And today's passage from Jeremiah comes from the before period. Jeremiah has a tough message to declare to the king and to the royal house. God's not pleased with them. God's going to send judgment to the royal house of David and exile the royal family and all the leading families of the land. God is angry because the royal house was not following God's ways and were instead yearning after false gods. God measured faithfulness of the wealthy by the plight of the poor. As Jeremiah outlines in Jeremiah 22, Zedekiah is building his house by unrighteousness. He makes his neighbors work for nothing and doesn't give them their wages. In contrast, Zedekiah's father, Josiah, a noted good king in a succession of bad ones, judged the cause of the poor and needy, and it was well. Is that not this to know me, says the Lord? So Jeremiah tells the king to repent. All right. I didn't put the slide there. Yeah, no, here it is. So you can maybe not read this. He says, act with justice and righteousness. Deliver from the hand of the oppressor anyone who has been robbed. Do no wrong to the alien, the orphan, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. If the kings would change these ways, he would prevent the coming disaster. If he does not, then God would plan to make the king's house a desolation. It couldn't be more clear what God expects. Furthermore, he says, the days are surely coming when God will raise up another righteous branch who will execute justice in the land. And the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Some of you may remember that phrase from our Advent sermon series, which I translated to Latin, Quod Dominus Justus Noster. As Christians, we believe that promise will be fulfilled in Jesus. As you can imagine, this message did not play well with King Zedekiah. Kings don't like to be told that their power is coming to an end. They don't like to be told someone else is going to take their place. Kings don't like to be told that God's not on their side, but that God is watching out for the poor instead. And the prophet Jeremiah's relationship with the king was tenuous at best, as you can imagine. Elphanetta Wines, a biblical scholar, summarizes his misfortunes. Jeremiah experienced imprisonment, death threats, violent beatings, abandonment in a cistern, confinement in stocks, internment in a dungeon, persecution by family members, confrontation by a false prophet, and on top of that, he was forbidden by God to marry, have children, and sometimes even to socialize. His was a desolate and lonely life. And then at the king's side were other prophets, people who claimed to speak for God, who put down Jeremiah's message. Most well-known among them was a prophet named Hananiah, son of Azur. And they told the king what he wanted to hear, royal propaganda. They said that Jerusalem could never be destroyed because God would never see his own temple destroyed. So we have Jeremiah on the one hand preaching his unpopular message of doom, preaching from the edge to the center, the always unpopular message that God is paying attention to the plight of the poor. And then there's the other prophet saying to the king, it shall be well with you, and no calamity shall come upon you. That's the setting for today's passage, Jeremiah versus the false prophets. Jeremiah speaks the word of the Lord again to the king. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? In other words, God begins with a reference to his own character. God is both near and God is everywhere. You cannot hide from God. And while this is comforting to those who are seeking God's face, in the sense of our children's story today, for those who are living in wickedness, this is a word of judgment. And God says, I have heard what the prophets who have prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. God knows what's happening, and he's calling out the prophets for what they are, fake. The king called Jeremiah a false prophet, and Jeremiah turns the tables back onto the false prophets of the king. They are the false ones. They are the fake prophets. Now, we've heard that phrase a lot these days, right? Fake. Fake news. And I think we bear well whether thinking about where we get our news or how we listen for God's voice to ponder what makes fake news and how to discern the truth amidst the noise. Fake news is a big deal. It's real, and it's here to stay. In our digital age, when many people check their social media accounts several times a day and admit that their primary news sources are Facebook and Twitter, it's not easy to know what stories to trust. A significant amount of what is spread around the internet is not true, or not entirely true. This has been going on around for a while. This is a newspaper picture. It says fake news on it from the late 1800s. Oops. There should be one more. It's not showing up here. Oh, dear. Well, it's an internet meme that says, from the 1980s, we recognized a leading scientist as our expert. From the 1990s, PhD student, 2000s, a media expert. And from the 2010s, we looked to Karen on Facebook. Fake news has been around for a while. Since there have been people in power, and since people have challenged that power, storytelling is a way to influence the people. Rameses the Great in the 13th century spread lies and propaganda in the form of public statues indicating the Battle of Kadesh was a great victory for Egypt, when in fact it was a stalemate. In the first century BCE, Octavian ran a smear campaign against Mark Antony, calling him a womanizer, a drunkard, and a puppet of Cleopatra. In the second and third centuries AD, there were fake news stories spreading rapidly against the Christians, accusing them of cannibalism and incest. In the medieval era, fake news stories spread against the Jews. In one awful instance, the story spread that Jews had murdered a 2.5-year-old child named Simonino, and as a result, all the Jews were arrested and tortured of that town. Fake news has the power to change lives. And fake news began to spread faster with the printing press, despite scholars taking on the practice of citing sources. It spread in slave-owning US and Nazi Germany, and it's still devastatingly pervasive and global in scope. And we know that it's had an impact in elections, public opinions, and public activity. In our digital age, populated by bots and trolls, clickbait and propaganda, most of us get our news in what we're starting to call an echo chamber. Like the King Zedekiah, we're often told what we want to hear. Our own opinions are amplified, and we don't hear the perspectives that don't appeal to us. One scholar describes the current state of news as information pollution, full of stories of misinformation, disinformation, or even malinformation. So how do we strive for faithful discernment in this day and age? How can we attune our hearts to be ready for Jeremiah's voice, speaking God's truth, and not get soothed by false prophets or fake news that soothes the power hungry or soothes our consciousness? Although written in a distant context, in one sense, Jeremiah 23 could not be more current, because it is as urgent as ever that God's people learn to discern God's voice from the fake news that surrounds us every day, especially when God's name is invoked. From televangelists to bloggers, we've never had more access to people's opinions of God's will. Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker, Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, Oral Roberts, Jimmy Swaggart, now Joyce Myers and Joel Osteen, and bloggers like Jessica Connolly, Rachel Hollis, Glennon Doyle, Rachel Held Evans, many people speak for God in many places. How can we tell whose voices to trust, who to steer clear of? Who do we let speak for God into our lives? As I was pondering this question, I came across this how-to list published by the International Federation of Library Associates and Institutions on how to discern fake news. And I'd like to stretch this out, extend it a bit to biblical discernment as well. Number one, consider the source. In media literacy, this might mean looking at what newspaper it's published in, what's its reputation. But in terms of biblical preaching or blogging, can we check the biblical references? Can we check where else this person has published? Does the medium match the message? Two, read beyond the headlines. Don't let one verse get out of context. Those who have read widely in Scripture or know the whole arc of Scripture are less vulnerable to verses taken widely out of context. Three, check the authors. Who are they? Do their lives match their message? Do they live what they preach? Do their lives look like they've been touched by Jesus? Number four, assess the supporting claims. Assess, does what they say match the whole gospel as revealed in Jesus? Number five, check date of publication. And has it been refuted? Is there a dialogue? Number six, ask if it's a joke or satire. Sometimes we miss that. Seven, review your own biases. Are we just getting our own biases confirmed, or are we being challenged in a healthy way? Number eight, ask experts. And to add to this, I would add a few points that come from our Anabaptist background. Elmer Martens, in his Anabaptist commentary on the book of Jeremiah, pulls out a few things from Jeremiah's code for discernment. Number one, check the character of the prophet, similar to this one here. Does their lifestyle match their message? Jeremiah's did. The false prophets were fed by the hand of the king. Number two, does the message pierce your heart and not confirm the present? Does it not confirm what's happening? God's message, as the book of Hebrews says, is a two-edged sword. In a contemporary proverb, we say it's intended to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Number three, is the message in keeping with past messages from God? Does it make sense with what we know from God has said other times? And Jeremiah says only false prophets speak peace in evil times. Number four, Jeremiah says if it's a prophecy for the future, it will come to pass. And Jeremiah says we can trust Jeremiah's message because we know now that God's will for Israel did come to pass. And more than that, we know that the righteous shepherd did come, and we know his name is Jesus. And more than that, we know the message by its fruit. Does it lead people to unity, to peace, or does it foment violence and division? For me, the first rule of thumb is to check the message I'm hearing about God with what I already know about God's identity. Is the message I'm hearing consistent with a God who seeks the welfare of the poor, whose name is love, and who revealed himself in life through Jesus, born in a stable, who called fishermen his disciples, who healed the sick, ate with the outcast, preached in parables, and faced violence with peace, even to the point of death on a cross? Is the message I am hearing consistent with the never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love of God? Does the message encourage me to live in more Christ-like ways? And finally, discernment, according to Anabaptist tradition, is not done alone. We need one another. We need to gather regularly in community to speak and hear God's word together, and we need to hold each other accountable for what we hear and what we do. We need to seek truth together. Jeremiah 23 contains a plaintive question asked by God about the false prophets. How long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? Often in the Psalms, the suffering asked that question to God, how long? But now it is a suffering God asking us, how long will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? I pray that we who have access to the word of God in the form of the Bible and enacted in the life and message of Jesus may be faithful to what God has revealed to us. May the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. That applies to me as a preacher and as one who seeks to live God's word in my life. And it applies to you as believers who read and discuss and want to live God's word in your lives. God says, "What has straw in common with wheat?" says the Lord. May we discern the straw from the wheat, setting aside what is not nourishing and selecting the nourishing food. Amen.